scripture reading this evening will be Amos chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Amos 4, 1 through 3. I'll be reading the American Standard Version. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husband, bring now, that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out to eat the breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to common, declares the Lord. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. For our Sunday evenings this month, we're going to be looking at the book of Amos, if you will turn your Bibles over there. The book of Amos, a minor prophet, and we are going to be looking a little bit at his background tonight and the situation that he was dealing with. You know, so many of these prophets of God, I do find them to be relatable. I think prophets kind of match up with preachers to some degree, although we don't, completely match up. But I do think about it and consider it, because really these prophets are trying to accomplish many of the things we try to accomplish as New Testament Christians. We're trying to preach. We're trying to warn. We're trying to remind. And really, that's what Amos is trying to do in his day. You know, as we try to work ourselves through the Bible timeline, you remember that the Israelites come out of Egypt and Joshua will eventually lead the conquest of the promised land. And that promise will be fulfilled and the Israelites will be in that land. And they have their nation, they have their law, they have their people, they have their land. And for a period of time, they're ruled by judges. And really, these are just charismatic leaders that would come in and really help them as they would go away from God for periods of time. But after the judges, they say, you know what, we really would like some king. We'd really like a king. We'd like to be like everybody else. And God says it's probably not the best idea, but there is a king granted. We have King Saul. And the kingdom is united. And then we have King David. And the kingdom is united, and we have King Solomon. After King Solomon, the kingdom will really split in half. We have Israel and Judah. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And really, those timelines of the north and south are really, you know, archived for us in the Old Testament. Amos is really working with the northern kingdom. Although perhaps more of his home is in the south, he kind of goes from the south to the north, and he really is really bringing a message to these people that they need to repent. They need to repent, and if they don't repent, really, they're going to have a really physical judgment in terms of Assyria is going to come and is really going to take out the northern kingdom. Amos is doing the best he can to remind the people of what they should be doing. He's doing the best he can to try to change their minds and bring them back to what they should be doing. And Amos is certainly going to do the best he can. You know, Amos's name means burden bearer. Amos, this minor prophet, is going to a group of people, God's people, who have really fallen away from God. They're not worshiping right. Their morality has decayed. And Amos is showing up on the scene and says, we need to turn this around. And we need to turn it around very quickly. You know, to try to make it more relatable, we don't always have the background of some of these prophets. But in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that it says Amos was among the sheep breeders. And in Amos chapter 7 and verse 14, it tells us that he's a herdsman or a sheep breeder, and he also was a tender of the sycamore tree. You know, when I think of Amos, I think of a farmer in many respects. I think Amos could perhaps relate to a lot of people here at Sandyville. You have any livestock? You keep any livestock? You know anyone that keeps livestock? Amos was somebody that was involved with livestock. And you think about that, you get this picture in your head. I don't want to take away from what the Bible says. The Bible says he was a sheep breeder, a herdsman, a keeper of the sycamore trees. But really, I kind of think of him as a farmer of sorts. Now, certainly he had that livestock component, and he was watching over those animals and things. But that was his occupation. So you got this farmer And he is going to go to the northern kingdom. He's going to go to the capital. And he is going to talk to these individuals and say, we need to change. We are not morally right. We are not worshiping God right. We are not doing what we should be doing in service to God. You know, I think of Amos. It says burden bearer. He is carrying a hard message to the northern kingdom. A message that is going to hit them square between the eyes of you are wrong and you are not doing what's right. You know, I think of that. If we are going to compare that to our modern times, this would almost be like a farmer from Mississippi, Alabama, coming from the south and going to Washington, D.C. and say, you guys got it all wrong. And let me tell you where you've got it all wrong, and these are the corrections that need to be made. Amos is going to be very blunt. He's going to be very straightforward with a humility and courage that I think many times people don't have today. He's going to take it to the northern kingdom, and I think that we can learn a lot from Amos. And we're going to be looking at him this month, but he says, I'm not the son of a prophet. But I'm here. You think about this. This farmer going to the capital city, he was probably a fish out of water, and he is trying to bring the message to the people and say, we need to get this right. And we see how he's received in Washington, D.C., or we see how he's received in the northern capital. They do not like him. They do not like him one bit. But I want to look at Amos. Amos is preaching in a nation that is falling apart morally. Preaching in a nation, God's people that are not worshiping God correctly, and he is going to do his best. In the first two chapters, Amos is really focused on God and is going to judge all nations. In chapters 3-6, he is saying that, you know what, Israel, the northern kingdom, you're in trouble. And if you don't make some corrections, Assyria is going to come and going to destroy you. And in chapters 7-9, I think we see some visions that Amos has of the future. We've got a farmer, we've got a preacher, and he's trying to take it to the northern kingdom and tell them what they need to know. But the first thing, I think, is we kind of establish the backdrop. As we've got Amos, he's going to the northern kingdom, he's going to the capital, he's going to those areas, and he is telling them that they're not right with God. What type of people is Amos preaching to? What type of people is Amos the farmer trying to preach to and trying to get this message across to? He's trying to get it across to God's people, really, in the Old Testament, and he's trying to get it across to a people who are rich. You know, it's interesting when Moses is on the edge of the promised land and he kind of gives his farewell speech before they go into the promised land, Moses warns them that they're going to be rich and they cannot forget God. And yet, once we get to Amos' time period, you can see very clearly that the nation has forgotten God. They have forgotten God's morality. They have forgotten God's commandments. They have forgotten how to worship God intentionally. It reminds me of Moses before they go into the promised land. Of course, this is many years before. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10-14, it says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build. Houses full of all good things, which you did not fill. Hewed out wells, which you did not dig out. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oath in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. You know, you think about Moses, these people about to go into the promised land, and Moses says, you need to be careful. Because you're going to go into this land, and you're going to have beautiful homes, you're going to have all this luxury, you're going to have everything you need. And you're going to really have even much more and even things that you want. And when you're in such a situation of such prosperity and such blessings, don't forget God. That's what Moses said. Now we fast forward and we have God's people split in half. Not only are they really split in half, we've got the northern kingdom that is not worshiping right and their morality has decayed, and it's taking this farmer, Amos, to go to the northern kingdom and really preach hard to these people to try to change them. A farmer preaching to the rich. a farmer preaching to the rich, telling them that they need to change and follow God. How rich were these people? Well, if you look at Amos chapter 3, if you turn over there, if you're not already in Amos, Amos chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, certainly we see some pictures there of how rich they are. Amos chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. In that day I will punish Israel for their transgressions. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the gray houses shall have an end, says the Lord." It appears that the people in the northern kingdom were so rich, they had multiple homes. They had a winter house. They had a summer house. Not only that, they had these houses built with ivory. These were very fancy homes, very lovely homes. And these are the people that Amos is preaching to. Amos is not preaching to a poor group of people. He's not preaching to a poverty-stricken land, although there are poor in the land. But he is preaching to these individuals that are rich. And because these people are rich, I think they become prideful, they become disengaged, they become lazy. And Amos the farmer comes and he says, "We need to get this right. We cannot forget God. We must serve the Lord, even if we are rich." They're very rich. And you know what? So many times when I look into the Old Testament, I think I find cycles. And although I don't wish anything bad on the United States, I think the United States will go through cycles similar as other nations, other places, as we see in the Old Testament. We see people get rich. They get prideful, they get lazy, they get disengaged, they abandon God, and you know what? I think we could, if we're honest, we could see a little bit of that in our country. Is that as people get rich, as they're prosperous, as they not only have one home, but they have multiple homes, as many times they become prideful, disengaged, lazy, and they check out some spiritual things, and they say, "We're just going to do what we want to do." Amos is preaching to rich people. A farmer, a herdsman, doing his best to get across to his brethren, trying to get across to Israel to say, "We are off course. We are not doing what we should do." Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of few stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them." Amos is saying, "You guys are very rich." Amos says, "I know you're rich." He says, "I know that you have built up some houses." And he says, "Some of these houses that you're building up, you're not going to have a chance to live in." Because he's saying Assyria is going to come and Assyria is going to destroy them. He says, "We need to turn this around. We cannot be rich and throw God to the side. We cannot be rich and be prideful. We cannot be rich and disengaged. We cannot be rich and lazy." He is working on his people, and he is preaching to rich people. You might as well stick Amos in the United States right now. Amos is preaching in the United States. He says, "I know you've got multiple homes." He says, "I know that you built homes, and I want you to know if you don't turn this around, those houses that you built, they're not really that important because you're not even going to live in them. Because Assyria is going to come and destroy you." Yes, these people are very rich. And being very rich, I think they became very short-sighted to spiritual things. And it's sad because it can catch so many individuals. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, it says the world is passing away. But yet so many people will invest so much time and so much attention to the physical over the spiritual. I'm not saying that we don't have to dedicate time to physical things, but it is sad when physical things take over our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "We carry nothing into this world, and it certain will carry nothing out." Do these people think that their winter house, their summer house, their houses of ivory, they think they can take these houses with them? They think these are more important than God and serving the Lord and worshiping God and trying to serve God in spirit and in truth? We have to watch out for the trap of a rich society and a rich world. Don't let the world's wealth, prosperity, get between you and God. These people did. They had the summer house. They had the winter house. They had all these riches and prosperity, and they let these physical things get between them and God. Never let physical things get between you and God. Well, Kyle, how do I know? How do I know when physical things are getting between me and God? How can I pick up on that? Well, sometimes it's hard because it's almost like you get blinded. But I can tell you some warning signs you get very prideful. I can tell you another warning sign you get disengaged from spiritual things. I can tell you something else when you think about it is you become lazy in the work of the church. Well, how do I know when physical things are taking over in my life? When you disengage from the church. When physical things get between you and worshiping God. When physical things get between you and serving God. When physical things get between you and the Lord, that is a problem. Do you value spiritual things? If we took everything that you had, it's actually something made me smile today. Brother James Hessinger, he's over in Kenya, and he posted, I think this morning, or however it was, Time Zone Wise, and he posted, I'm going to church services this morning. I'm meeting 90 underneath the tree. That's where they're meeting in Kenya. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're just meeting under a tree, 90 of them, where Dan was, apparently. But that made me smile. But if I took away, or God took away, all your wealth and put you over in Africa, and you didn't have the wealth, you didn't have the prosperity, you didn't have all these things that we have in America, would you still serve the Lord? Would you still serve the Lord? You know, you think about those things. You know, Job had everything stripped from him, and he says, I'm going to still serve the Lord. And I think that's the mentality we have to have, is whether we're rich or poor, we're going to serve the Lord. In sickness and in health, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever situation we fall into, we're going to serve the Lord. And I think that we can be very wealthy in this country. I don't think it's hard to be wealthy in this country compared to the world. But would you serve the Lord? Or will you let those physical things get between you and God? These people were so focused on wealth that they wanted church to be over as soon as possible. Look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 verses 4 through 6. Amos chapter 8 verses 4 through 6. It says, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat? You know what these people are saying? I want the new moon feast to be over. I want the Sabbath to be over, because I just want to get back to work. Now, work's not a bad thing. You know, I would make the observation that Adam was working in the garden before he sinned. I think work is a good thing. There are a lot of good things to work. I think Christians should have a good work ethic. But these individuals in Amos chapter 8, these people, they're rich, but they want church to be over as soon as possible. That's how we put it in our terms. They say, when is the Sabbath going to be over? Because they're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath going to be over? Because we want to get back to work. We want to go sell our grain. We want to go make profit. We want to go make some more money. That's what we need to do. I can't wait until the Sabbath is over because I'm going to go make money. That's what they're saying. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Not only are they going to do that, but they're also going to do it dishonestly. They say, we can't wait till the Sabbath is over because we want to sell more grain. Not only do we want to sell that more grain, if you read on, it says they're going to use dishonest sales. Amos is preaching to a rich group of people. He's preaching to a group of people that have checked out religiously, and they say, we can't wait till the Sabbath is over, because we got to get back to work. Can't wait till the Sabbath is over. You know what? If you rewind just a few years in this country, what happened on Sunday so many times? Everything was shut down. Now, I don't have those memories, but some people have those memories. Everything was shut down. I remember growing up, you weren't allowed to hunt on Sunday. And I have some memories of my dad. The record buck in Tyler County was out on the farm. We were there. We were sitting there. And it wasn't quite time yet, Dad said. That's not what the law of the land says. We're going to wait. Ran on to the other property. Was stopped by the neighbor. And the neighbor's got it. Okay? It'll be okay. It's not the end of time. Okay? It'll be all right. God wants us to work. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, certainly there's the idea that we should be working and providing for our families and our homes. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says if we don't provide for our homes, we're worse than an infidel. Certainly the Bible talks about work, but God does not say, you know what, sacrifice spiritual things because of work. And these people were ready for it. They said, we can't wait till the Sabbath is over. As soon as the Sabbath is over, we're going to go and we're going to go sell and we're going to make a profit. They couldn't wait until it was over. This is the type of people that Amos is trying to work on. A very rich group of people. A people that is lost in the pursuit of physical things and will not stop for the spiritual things. I've said this before. A good test to see if you're addicted is, can you give it up? Now, I will confess, I am a workaholic. And my wife has to watch me. I am a workaholic. I work day and night. I enjoy it. I'm a workaholic. I have trouble stopping. And actually, the hardest thing for me to say is no, and I've had to say that more this year, just because I know I'm overloaded. I'm a workaholic. I can't let that get between me and God. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. But here's the test. You want to see if you're addicted to something? Give it up for 24 hours, 48 hours. Give it up. See if you can do it. Can I not work for a day? I tell you, I grimace just at the thought of that. Am I addicted to work? Could I stop working for a day? I don't take much leisure time. I don't take much leisure time. My wife knows it. I'll come home from work many times, I'll sit on the chair, and then immediately what I do is open up my Bible. Now, spiritual work is good, physical work is good, but there's a time where you have to draw some lines in places, and you have to figure those things out. And many people have not figured those lines out when it comes to spiritual things. We're addicted to the world too much. Can we give up our phone for 24 hours? Can we give up work for 24 hours? To spend some time in relation to spiritual focus, maybe some time in respect to our family? Could we do that? Amos is working with a rich group of people. Amos is working with a rich group of people. You know what? He's also working with a lazy group of people. Look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're not going to read every verse, but if you read verses 1 through 7, you are going to see that these are a lazy group of people. Look at verse 1. It says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation." Amos counts out, calls out both capitals. He calls out Jerusalem and he calls out Samaria. He called out both capitals and he said, there's people at ease. There are people that are lazy. There are people not paying attention to spiritual things in the capital of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now jump down to verse 3. It says, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory." Oh yeah, they're rich. It says, "You lie on beds of ivory, and you stretch out on your couches. You eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall. You sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. You drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointment, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." In chapter 6, we see not only are they rich, but they're also lazy. They're all stretched out on the couch. They're laying on beds of ivory. These people are rich. They're lazy. They're disengaged from spiritual things. You get down to verse 5, we get this idea that they're carefree. It says, "To sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments." This idea is they've got a lot of downtime. We think we've got a lot of downtime. Apparently, the northern kingdom, they had some downtime. They had enough time to be idle, to sing, to make instruments. They had a lot of leisure time. And you know what? I think many times we have a lot of leisure time. But does that leisure time go to the Lord? We do our physical work, and then we do leisure time, and then God just kind of gets shoved out. There's no time for spiritual things, spiritual consideration. These people are lazy. They're disengaged. They're stretched out on the couches. They're stretched out on the beds. They're consumed in worldly pursuits. They're drinking big bowls, which actually is very common for people involved in, drunkards in the Old Testament. They wouldn't just drink out a cup, they'd say, fill up the bowl. That's actually how Alexander the Great probably drives. He got a big bowl, and they challenged him to drink it all, and then he tried to drink another one. I mean, drinking, it's just a horrible evil, but these people, I think, are involved in all kinds of luxury. all kinds of comfort, and it's a cancer going throughout the land. And you know what? When we get rich, we've got to watch out for these things, because it's possible for a congregation to be rich. I think of Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we find the lukewarm church, the church of Laodicea, and we see that they are rich. In chapter 3 of Revelation, it says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? We can be individually rich, but also here in Revelation chapter 3, I think we see a congregation that's rich. They say, hey, we're rich. And you know what? When you're rich, you get prideful, disengaged, and lazy. And that's what happens to this congregation. They are lukewarm. And you know what? The idea we see is God vomiting them out of his mouth. I think when we are lukewarm, it makes God sick. Because when we're lukewarm, what we have decided is that physical things are more important than spiritual things. And I think that makes God sick. How could you think that your retirement is more important than eternal life? How could you think that physical things are more important than eternal life? I think it makes God sick. We've got a congregation, they're rich, and they say, hey, we're rich, we don't need anything, we don't need God. And God says, you make me so sick, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You're more focused on physical things than you are spiritual things. And I think that is the way that God felt about the people in Amos' day. It's interesting the way that the Bible describes them. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You know, those are not descriptions of a Christian. Christians are not described as wretched, they're described as blessed. Christians are not described as miserable, they're described with joy. Christians are not described as poor, they're described as rich. Christians are not described as blind, they're described as individuals that can see. Christians are not described as naked, they're described as those that are clothed in white garments. Yes, God has a problem with this congregation. God has a problem with these people that are rich. It makes God sick when we exchange the things of the world for spiritual things. The cares of the world can choke us out. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, we have the parable of the sower, and it talks about the seed that falls, and it starts to grow, and it says the cares of the world choke it out. There's a cancer when it comes to prosperity, riches, that we have to watch out for. We have to be careful of. How is Amos going to reach these people? A rich group of people, a prideful people, a people that are concerned about physical things more than they are spiritual things. How in the world is this farmer, this herdsman, how in the world is he going to reach them? He's going to do his absolute best. And some of you might not approve his strategy. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, I hope you don't disapprove, but, I mean, this is what Amos does. The farmer goes up and he's going to talk to these rich people, these wealthy people, these people that are looking at physical things more than spiritual things. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring us wine, let us drink. You know what Amos just did? He called all the women of Samaria cows. There's no other way around it. This is like somebody from Mississippi going to Washington, D.C. and said, hey, all you cows, all you big cows, you know why? Because you're lazy, you're focused on physical things, you're all lost in luxury, and you're not focused on physical things. Now, there's a lot of people that say, oh, now you're not going to win anyone to Christ offending people. You might think I preach rough. Look at it, ain't it? Next Sunday, I'm going to come and call the women cows. No, I'm not going to do that. But Amos did. Now you think about this. I think Amos has done everything in his power to reach these people. He loved these people. He would not be there in the capital city. He would not be around these people if he didn't care for them. He loves them. He's trying to get through to them. And you know what? Him calling them cows isn't going to get through to them. You know how the message that's going to get through to these rich people that are in comfort, that are not thinking about physical, that they're not thinking about spiritual things. You know what is going to have to happen for them to to come back to their senses, they're going to be dragged out by fish hooks. Amos is doing everything he can. He says, we need to repent. We need to change. You guys are lazy. You're rich. You're not focused on spiritual things at all. You guys are like cows. You guys need to focus on spiritual things. You are. He's doing everything he can to bring them back. You think his words are hard? Think about the hooks that are going to be put into these individuals. And more likely than not, we're talking about literal hooks. Because the Assyrians, when they would come and they would capture a people, they would stick hooks through the people's noses. Or they'd stick hooks through their teeth and they would drag their slaves out of the city. You know what's going to wake up these rich people? Amos is not going to be able to wake them up. Amos is not going to wake these people up. He's not going to be able to get many of them to change. You know what's going to wake them up? Is when they literally have a hook inside their mouth or their nose and they're being dragged out of the city. That's a sad picture. How do you cure the cancer of comfort? It's not easy to cure. Amos tried to drop every medicine he could. He tried to drop every medicine he could. He eventually gets to the point and says, you cows, wake up! Wake up! But many of these individuals would not wake up until they were dragged out by the Assyrians. Amos tried so hard to pull these people around. And I think about that as we're in America and we have many riches and blessings around us. You know, the rich man was told, you fool, your soul will be required of you. What is it going to take to wake us up out of our slumber of being rich and in comfort? What is it going to take? I hope we don't have to get to the point where, similar as the Assyrians come in, I hope it doesn't take that to wake America up. But that's what had to happen to God's people in the Old Testament. They would not wake up from the cancer of comfort. See, that rich man, he just said, we'll build bigger houses. And God says, you fool, your soul will be required of you. Amos did everything in his power to bring back these rich, disengaged, and lazy individuals. Well, Kyle, what are we to do? I think we should follow the directions in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is a whole section dedicated to rich Christians. And although we should probably read all of it, time is slipping away. But I do just want to read one thing there, although there is a lot there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I need your help. To keep me focused on spiritual things. That's why we're here together. To focus each other on spiritual things. That we can focus ourselves on the pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And not get lost in the rat race of pursuing the physical things of this world. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need to praise the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we could. If you come as we stand as we sing.